to extend a warm welcome to you all this morning. And our theme for today is working through our unbelief. And that follows on from what we looked at last week, where we saw that Jesus is said to have come into his own country, and there he was unable to do any mighty works of power because those of his own country's unbelief. They couldn't see how this man who had been a boy in their midst and had grown up with them could possibly be anything other than just an ordinary man. So today we continue looking at that situation. Last week we saw how those states of unbelief are actually states within us. There are areas in us, in each one of us, that struggles to see how it is that the Lord is divine, or rather that His Word is divine, because the Lord is the Word. Let us pray. Our first reading is from the book of Psalms, reading Psalm 71 verses 1 to 6. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Well, second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 6 through to 12. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that the people should repent. And the reading this morning from the Heavenly Doctrines is taken from the work True Christian Religion, paragraph 347. The reason why faith is formed by a person learning truths from the Word is that faith essentially is truth. For all the ingredients of faith are truths. Thus faith is nothing but a collection of truths casting light in a person's mind. For truths teach not only that one should believe, but in whom one should believe and what one should believe. Truths must be taken from the Word, because it contains all the truths which lead to salvation. And they are effective because they have been given by the Lord, and are as a result imprinted upon the whole heaven of the angels. When therefore a person goes on to learn truths from the Word, he comes into communion and association with angels without being aware of it. Faith is formed by a person living by truths, because spiritual life is living in accordance with truths, and truths do not really come alive until they are realized in deeds. Truths unconnected with deeds belong merely to a person's thinking. If they are not also accepted by the will, they merely stand at a person's door and are so not within him. For the will is the person himself, and thought is a person to the extent that it joins the will to itself, and the nature of thought is determined by this joining. A person who learns truths without putting them into practice is like someone scattering seeds over a field and not harrowing it. Then the rain makes the seeds swell so that they become empty husks. But a person who learns truths and puts them into practice is like someone who sowed seed and plows the seed in. Then the rain makes the seeds grow into a crop and they become a useful source of food. Working through our unbelief. Last week we looked at how those of the Lord's own country could not receive him as the living God due to their inability to get beyond the appearance that this man who had grown up in their midst was nothing exceptional and was very much like themselves. Today, this difficulty that these people had with the Lord corresponds to a similar difficulty people have in accepting that the Word is in fact divine. Now, this state of unbelief is something we all have to grapple with if we choose to pursue a spiritual life based in new church teaching. At some point, every person must come to see that the Word is something infinitely more than just a collection of books, even a collection of books with spiritual lessons within them. We have to come to see that the Word is the Lord. In the teachings of the new church, in the work Doctrine of the Lord, this fundamental truth is stated very clearly where it says this: the Word is the divine wisdom of the divine love. It follows that it is Jehovah himself, and thus the Lord, by whom all things were made and are made. For all things were created from the divine love by means of the divine wisdom. Everyone who, whilst reading the Word, approaches the Lord alone and prays to him is enlightened therein. Now, to pursue a life based in New Church spirituality means that these processes that we have been looking at in the Gospels will become very, very real for us. For they mirror the path of our reformation and regeneration. Another way you can think about them is that they depict for us, in a way that's available to our senses, the progression of the Word within us as we seek the Lord in it. And as that Word moves within us, it creates a new mind, a new perspective, a new way of seeing the world, life, a new way of seeing others. And it creates within us a new heart grounded in the loves of heaven. Thus the Word, with its stories, is a very personal thing. And in this way, being intimately related with every aspect of our being, it continually seeks to secure our spiritual well-being. Gently bending every thought and affection away from an identity tied to selfishness or self-centeredness to one that is centered on a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others, which is charity or love of the neighbor. The Word cannot be separated from God or seen to be separate. The New Church holds that the Word is God, in keeping with what John declares in the first chapter of his Gospel. So what then can we conclude regarding the Lord's rejection by those of his own country and his inability to work miracles because of their unbelief? Well, if the stories of the Gospels mirror our own life processes, then we have to conclude that the unbelief described there is, in fact, our own unbelief. One of the difficulties we have in seeing this is that we have two levels of thought, an exterior thought and an interior thought. It is our interior thought that is the level that really matters. However, this is often covered over with thinking that belongs to our exterior thought. Now, the exterior level of thought is from our memory, whereas the interior thinking is from our will and corresponds to the true person. So how does this exterior level of thought work? Well, it's like this. We hear or read a statement like, "The Word is the Lord," or "The Lord is the Word." And we say we believe it because it is a teaching of the church and we're supposed to believe it, even expected to believe it. But this sort of belief is not really a belief at all. It is merely a statement of what we think we should believe. It doesn't become an actual belief until it goes from our memory and passes in to our willing and our intending. All our actual beliefs, our real beliefs, sit not at the level of the memory, but in our interior thought, which is from our will. See, truths always enter the mind by an exterior way. They enter the exterior mind first. They enter our memory first. They enter when we read the Word through sight, or they enter through the hearing when we hear it taught. And this is how truths gain entrance to the outer court of our being, if you like. But they are not yet grounded in our heart. They're just sitting there in that outer court. And while they are in our thinking, they will only enter our actual being through the process of repentance. Of using those truths to reflect on our own states of life. That is what repentance is. We may call these truths in our memories our beliefs, and we often do, but if we do, and they have not been planted in our will, then they end up concealing the truth concerning our inner state. We rest in these outer beliefs, thinking that this is who I really am, when in fact it is not. Those truths must be used to reflect on what's passing through us in order for them to be integrated into our will. If they are not, they will merely mask over what we really believe and leave us convinced that such statements form a true reflection of our beliefs. So the question here is how can I know if what I say I believe is what I actually believe? How can I distinguish between the expression of the lips over the expression of the heart? Well, if a belief is a true belief, that is, if it is a belief of the heart, then it will be evident in behaviours that give it expression. It's what willing and intending is all about. It's what we will and intend that becomes an expression. Anything claimed to be a belief that doesn't lead to behaviour in keeping with that belief needs to be looked at closely and the situation assessed honestly in the light of truth. Let's take time to think about what sort of behaviours you would expect from a heartfelt belief that the Word is the Lord. You recall last week I asked those that were here to spend the week just taking a little bit of time each day to meditate on this simple statement. I wonder if we made the effort to do this. How much time have you spent in the Word? Or in another way, how much time have you spent with the Lord? Because the Lord is the Word. That's where He is. Do we need to reevaluate the substance of this professed belief, perhaps? Now, I'm labouring the point because it is such a critical facet to the spiritual health and well-being of us all, individually and collectively as a spiritual community. So vital that we honestly reflect on these things, take stock and make the changes that need to be made in order to grow. So let's return to the story from the Gospel. We remember that the principle shown in last week's story was that states of unbelief in regard to the divinity of the Lord or the Word hamper the Lord's ability to work in our lives. If I don't believe that the Word has the power to deliver me from the hold the hells have on my life, due to my tendency toward self-centered states of life, I'm hardly likely to seek the Lord's deliverance from it. In fact, it's highly likely that I will be spending very little, if any time, reading and meditating upon the Word. You see, if I'm not in the Word, I'm not approaching the Lord. I'm not open to receiving Him. So it follows that He is unable to work with power in my life. Now this is why the Lord repeatedly states to those who have been healed by Him that their faith has made them whole. If you remember, He said this to the woman with the hemorrhage we looked at a few weeks back. Now this faith is not the kind of faith that through sheer force of mind shuts out any rising doubts that we may have. Rather, it's a faith of quiet confidence that arises from a growing understanding of the spiritual processes and purposes the Lord uses to build us into expressions of heavenly love. This faith is actually the Lord's own faith within us. It appears to be our own, but it is the Lord working within our hearts. It is the Lord's own faith because it is from the Word. It arises as the understanding or enlightenment we gain of spiritual realities from the Word occurs as we approach it with reverence and awe because it is the Lord. And they're seeking to be released from the hellish states of life that plague us, that we might be equipped to love others more appropriately. So that's fine for those who have that kind of faith. Our problem is how do we move from a state of unbelief to a state of belief or faith? Well, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that we actually have states of unbelief or denial regarding the Lord's Word and its ability to work within us. These states are tied to our senses. And if you reflect on your life, you'll see that they crop up time and time again. Our senses is that level of life where appearances have a powerful hold on the mind. And often we are drawn in to the appearance rather than remaining sure-footed in what the Lord's Word teaches. Maybe we have a problem with anger, envy, jealousy, or whatever. And perhaps we have struggled with it for years and seen little progress in it being dealt with. We don't openly deny the Lord's power to bring the changes we would like to see, but then on another level we don't actually believe that the issue can be fully resolved either. We've been worn down. Perhaps we freely confess that He can heal us, but we can't see how reading and meditating on the Word can help. Now this is like those in the Lord's own country who acknowledge the powerful works and the wisdom that was taught, but could not acknowledge Jesus as the source. Just couldn't get past it. Couldn't get past the appearance. Couldn't get past the fact that the Word just not as sophisticated as some of those other writings that are around. But believe this, the Word is the Lord. So is this state of disbelief or unbelief a bad thing? Should we resist it at all costs? You know, we can read a story like this and think, boy, I don't want to end up like these people, those people in Nazareth who refused to accept the Lord. Well, listen carefully. Our very refusal to identify our own states, our very refusal to identify our own states with such stories in the Word is actually a denial of the Word itself. It's a refusal to accept that it mirrors our own inner state. And this very form of thinking, ironically, expresses our unbelief. So if we are willing to look, we will see that states of unbelief actually do exist in our life. Is unbelief a bad thing? Well, yes, of course it is. It arises from the activity of evils and falsities. But just as we cannot force anyone else to believe what they don't believe, so we cannot force ourselves to believe what we don't actually believe either. So is there a way to move beyond that sort of unbelief? Well, if we look at the situation in the Word, we see that it is Jesus' actual presence that draws out into the open these states of unbelief. And this is how the Word will work in our own lives. We need to think about this spiritually. The very fact that we are looking at this story in the Word makes it apparent that this state of unbelief exists in us all. The Word is teaching us that this state exists. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it exists and needs to be dealt with if we are to move along and make spiritual progress. The recognition of the state by the Lord, for the Word says that He said that He marveled at their unbelief. Now this statement corresponds to something coming up within our own being, a recognition that this unbelief exists, and marveling at it, and being able to see that is the Lord operating within us. We can't see it otherwise. So it is he marvels at their unbelief, and that this corresponds to our own growing awareness that within us this state exists. Now the means of getting beyond it, of navigating through it, is now presented in the story of the sending out of the 12. So let's see how we can move beyond these states of unbelief. The first thing to realize with regard to spiritual processes and progression is that there are no shortcuts to getting through them. The way to move beyond this general state of unbelief is not to deny that it exists, but to accept the fact that it does exist and engage in the process which is outlined here, and which I'm going to do in a sec. So while we can't just jump from not believing to believing, what we can do is that we can hold certain things to be true despite this underlying current of unbelief and act in accordance with this truth. The human mind is capable of doing this. If it wasn't, there would be no hope for us. Take the statement, "The Lord is the Word." We can choose to hold that this statement is in fact a truth, affirm it mentally, and at the same time be aware of the existence of an underlying current of unbelief, if we choose to reflect on our state. There is a difference between being willing, though, to hold that a statement is true and having the truth of that statement integrated into our being and life. But if we desire to have the truth of this statement as part of our being, as a core belief, then we first need to affirm its truth while at the same time acknowledging our states of unbelief. This principle is outlined in verse 6 where it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." We've already seen that this marveling by the Lord is our own dawning realization of those states of unbelief in regard to the Word. But we see that the Lord does not leave them in their unbelief. Rather, he is said to go about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Here's the way out. This activity of the Lord is our own willingness to have our villages, or the areas of our thinking that we dwell in, influenced by truths from the Word. As this process goes through its cycle, the Lord moving in a cycle, going through these villages, so our thinking begins to come around, begins to see things differently as we allow ourselves to be led by truths from the Word. All unbelief is grounded in falsity, and therefore we are in need of truths that false ideas about life can be dispersed. We remember that we looked at the Lord's calling of his disciples some weeks back now. And here you'll see that we have a second calling of the disciples. And the Lord now is operating at a different level of life. And this calling of his disciples is the drawing of the core principles of spiritual life together, suited to operating at this level of life that the Lord is now seeking to influence. In the previous call, the disciples were named, illustrating our discernment or coming into an understanding of those qualities or characteristics that are serviceable to the spiritual life, goods and truths from the Word that can be used to make that progress. In this calling, here they are not named, but they are sent forth in service within our own minds in the Lord's name. They are sent forth in twos, two by two, the word says, which illustrates the core principle that unless we purpose to live in accordance with the principles of spiritual life that we have acquired from the word, there can be no spiritual life. Two, you remember, means conjunction, joining together what we understand as principles to how we live our life. That is what this two by two means. If we choose not to act, however, we remain in our unbelief, and the principles we have will be merely something of the memory or of the lips. And these things will depart from us when we enter the spiritual world at the point of our departure from this world. Because all that is left is what we are in terms of our will or our love. What has been integrated into the life. We see that the disciples are given power over unclean spirits. By the application of these principles rests the means or power by which unclean spirits can be dispelled. These unclean spirits are the ideas or thoughts that flow out of our love for ourselves, the love of self, and the need to be at the center of everything. These unclean ideas that have no regard for higher spiritual things spew forth constantly from the hells, seeking to wreak their havoc and prevent the advance of all that is good and true within our lives. Only through taking hold of the principles of spiritual life, particularly those embodied within the Ten Commandments, and making every effort to apply them in every area of our lives, our thought, our thinking, can we hope to have this flow stemmed. It is the Lord alone, by means of His Word, that the boundaries can be set and the power be had over the influence unclean spirits or unclean thinking has over our lives. Next it says that He commanded them that they take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. This clearly speaks of the need to acknowledge our utter dependence on the Lord for all that we have. The ideas, the concepts of spiritual life, its principles, they are all drawn from the Word, and we are not to bring any thought that they are from ourselves. This truth is vital to moving forward and progressing. There is much in us that seeks to take credit for what belongs to the Lord alone. Thus, if the principles of the heavenly life are to work in our lives, then we must hold to this truth. Acknowledge it. The staff is that which supports the traveller through their journey. The staff was wooden and represents a spirituality which is grounded in putting principles into practice. It's grounded in goodness. That's what the staff represents. That grounding in goodness of the truths that we have, grounding in actions that correspond to them, to those principles, that grounding is what supports and sustains us in the spiritual life. And then Jesus said these words, which seem quite harsh. In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We are to implement these principles in life as if of ourselves, yet acknowledge always that our very ability to do that is from the Lord. as we do this, we enter into many different states of life. When we come face to face with thinking and feeling that populate our minds, as we remain in these states and reflect upon them, aspects will arise that will embrace the things of heaven. But on the other side, there will be those aspects that resist and refuse them. When we move on from difficult states, we are to shake the dust from our feet, which is instruction concerning the removal of any unloving ideas rising from our senses that seek to cling to our lower minds. This is the dust of the feet. Because what that dust does, is that it distorts our perspective of ourselves and others. Perhaps this can be seen better if we take a more external example. When we share our view, or something close to our hearts, of a situation, perhaps from a spiritual perspective, with others, with a view to helping them, and we find that they reject us, or they reject the advice being given, something dear to our hearts, we may feel hurt or take offense, and this gives rise to thoughts and feelings toward them that are grounded in self and not in an ongoing concern for their spiritual well-being. This can so easily play havoc with our perspective of life, and more importantly, with our perspective of other people. These uncharitable thoughts and feelings are the dust that so easily clings to our lower minds. What this is teaching us is that we must attend to this through spiritually shaking the dust from our feet. It's our dust. It's our problem, not the problem of the other person that we have to deal with. If we don't remove or seek to have the Lord remove these thoughts and feelings from us, then they form cities within our minds, cities of thought, which if they take a hold and become habitual, can only be eradicated with much suffering. Hence the Lord's words, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It is only through choosing to live the principles of New Church spirituality that we can move beyond the state of unbelief. And living the principles, we make them our own, make them a part of our being. We experience firsthand the power of the Word in our lives, and no one or no thing can take away our living experience of the power of the Word. Through the application of these principles, they make the journey from the memory into our hearts. They enter into our house. They become one with a new heavenly will that finds its delight in following the Lord in His Word. When this stage is reached, the things of the Word have entered our life, and then they are believed internally where it counts. Amen.